All right, here we go. All right, so the plan today is we are going to blast through a chapter and a half of Revelation. Woohoo! We've been going through the seven churches, and we've gotten through three churches. We've been doing one church a week, and at that rate, it will take 7 weeks to do the seven churches. And at that rate, it will take us 2 years to do the book of Revelation. And so, in the effort to kind of expedite the process, what you have your hand out there, it's kind of a summary of what we've been talking about for all seven churches. And so we've done Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. So the two-sided page, if you go to the side with Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis, we're going to start with Thyatira today, and we'll see how far we get. You can kind of see the layout there. Obviously, the church is listed. The little number by the church, the 6V, 12V, that's how many verses in chapter 2 or 3 are dedicated to that specific church. And then the time period is listed, like we've been talking about, and a little bit of the background of the city. The attributes of Christ that are mentioned as the city is discussed, and then we've been talking about the Christ commendation, condemnation, counsel, and challenge, and those things are all listed there. And then some notes for personal application. So, I know, that's a lot. So if you have questions, hold it. just let me know, and we'll push pause, and we will answer questions. See.
The dates.
Yes.
When he wrote these letters to these churches, mm-hmm. I assume that all the cities were already in place, right?
Yeah, the cities were in existence.
So my question is, what is the date? Like it says here, Pergamum, 312 to 606 AD.
So when these letters, or when this was written about these different churches, yes, they were real cities, real churches at that time period, and these are the things that those different churches were experiencing, but we also know that this is a prophetic book, and that as we look back through church history, we can see these different attributes have been in place in church history through different time periods. So it's a double meaning. It's got the meaning that was taking place at that time period when the book was written by John. And then it has the what is somewhat historical now, although some of it's still current. But that church history that was going to be taking place essentially from the moment John wrote it until Christ's return. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of gives us this big picture of what church history is, and when you go through it and you look at it, like you can see how these things. In fact, I'm going to give you some dates and some things today that take place in this current time period, and you can see how not just what was happening in those churches in those cities, but how it happened historically and how it affected the church and worship, and you know, for example, the state church, like Rome, the Roman church became the state church of the Roman Empire. And as that took place, and we can see that with Pergamum, we see that start. we can see how that impacted the church and how the church kind of started to make a turn and started to do things that started aligning with what the pagans were doing, started aligning with what the government wanted. And so all of these things were happening in those churches, but they're also things that we can look at for our personal lives, for our churches, and for our cities and countries to go, wow, how can we make sure we're not doing these things? You know, we don't want to be the Church of Nampa. You know what I mean? Like, and then the city government's coming in and going, well, you know, you got to make sidewalks so you can pave your parking lot, and then if you do that, we'll put a statue up that you can worship. And so we can see both things are happening, which is a little bit confusing. But that's the explanation of that. So with this sheet, so you have kind of the summary of the churches we've already talked about, and then the churches we're about to talk about. So we're going to start in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and there's good possibility we won't get through all of them, but we'll see how far we can get. So chapter 2, starting in verse 18, talks about the church in Thyatira. Verse 18 says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, do not lay on you any other burden. I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when the earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, so this time period started in AD 606 and goes to the end of the church age, to the tribulation, which hasn't happened yet. So the next four church ages run concurrently at the same time. They start at different times, but they keep running all the way through to the end of the church age. And so this time period, we've referred to it as the pagan church. It's also known historically as the Dark Ages. And so, we can see the Church of Thyatira, it had a military outpost and a defensive fortress. It was known for its fine brass works. And it was destroyed and rebuilt numerous times. And so the Dark Ages, referred to as the Dark Ages because it was dark because that's when paganism and Christianity began to merge in the church. So some of the things that began to happen, and you can look these things up. I'm going to give you dates and things. So one of the things that they do in the Catholic Church, and I don't know if you see it as much now, but the kissing of the Pope's feet. So that was introduced during this time period in AD 709. Worshipping of images and relics. So a lot of this stuff points to the Catholic Church because that was the church that was doing all of these things. So, in the Catholic Church, they have statues of Mary and different, the saints that hold a lot of priority and prominence. And so worshipping of images and relics began in AD 786. I grew up Catholic, and when you go into a Catholic church, if you've not been in a Catholic church, when you go into the Catholic church and you walk through the foyer, and usually when you walk into the sanctuary, right at the very back of the aisle of the church is two little water containers, and they call that the holy water, and it's blessed, and you would dip your fingers in that, and you would make the a cross, or you'd make a cross. And holy water, the use of holy water was introduced in AD 850. Pagan rituals, if you go look at a pagan, they do outdoor worship, and they do ceremonies and rituals and cast spells and all this stuff, and it's very real to them. I've sat through them, and they're all about it. When you look at their ritual grounds, water is a key component, and it's one of the things that is part of their worship. They have something for the earth, something for the water, something for the air, something for all the different spiritual realms, essentially. And so it begins that mix of paganism. They use water, we're going to use water. the celibacy of the priesthood. We know this turned out really well. The celibacy of the priesthood was introduced in 1079 AD. Prayer beads. If you're a good Catholic, you'll have your rosary, and you have the prayers to Mary that you go through the rosary, Hail Mary, something I used to have it memorized. Yeah. Yep. And they go through the prayer beads. The Muslims have prayer beads. The Buddhists have prayer beads. The Wiccans have prayer beads. It's common in most pagan religions to have prayer beads. Prayer beads were introduced in 1090 AD. The Catholic Church, and I believe some other churches, teach a doctrine of purgatory, where it doesn't matter, you know, if you accepted Christ or not, that you're going to go and pay for your sins for a time, and then you're going to get to go to heaven. Really takes away from the work of Jesus on the cross. I remember early in my walk, it was one of the conversations I had with someone. Well, what about purgatory? And well, let's think about purgatory. If you have purgatory, what does that do to the work of Jesus dying on the cross and raising again on the third day? It really contradicts it, for one, and eliminates the need for it, because I just go to purgatory and I keep going. So it's all good. So the introduction of the doctrine of purgatory started in 1439. These dates are starting to get pretty close to where we are today. We're going to get into the 1900s. The infallibility of the Pope. The Pope is infallible. He's as good as Scripture. Another church right across the road, up on the hill right over here, they have the same thing with their 12 prophets. Same kind of a concept. The infallibility of the Pope, that was declared in 1870. So some of these things aren't that long ago. And then there's a whole bunch. I mean, I had a whole page. There's whole pages of these. I just grabbed like half a dozen. Mary proclaimed as the mother of the church, which kind of starts to tie in with the Hail Mary, Mother of God. Mary was proclaimed as the mother of the church. This did not happen until 1965. It's actually pretty recent, yeah. Which is kind of shocking.
Scary.
And so, you know, those are some of those additions that have been brought into the church that really begin to tie some of those pagan things and some of those church things, you know. I dismiss this as much as possible, but, you know, the pagans will say, Christmas and Easter are their holidays, and the church, the Christians stole them, is what they'll tell you. Well, I don't know that we stole them. However, when we celebrate Christmas, is a major celebration for almost every pagan religion, because it is around the winter solstice, which is the shortest day of the year, and it is a very significant, whether you're Wiccan, whether you're Druid, whether you're Odinist, which, you know, hail Thor. And it is a significant time for them. It correlates with Hanukkah and all of those things. And so they began to bring these, and so that's, you know, they made the Christmas celebration at that time, bringing those two things to happen at the same time. Easter, it's a celebration of Astara, which is basically the worship of spring and new birth and fertility and all these kinds of things. And in the pagan world, it's very sexual. It's very wrong. It's very immoral. And so all of these things just start becoming meshed in with the church. And so that's part of what's happening. And so so it starts, you know, with Pergamos, and then it just keeps going with Thyatira and on and on. And so so what are some of the attributes of Christ? We know that the description in chapter 1 of Jesus is parts of it are used for each church. The one for this church is he, the Son of God, eyes like a flame of fire. And we've talked about that, what that means, you know, the how he can just see right through you, essentially. Feet like fine brass, which is the judgment. And we've talked about all those things, so we're not going to spend a lot of time. And then the commendation. What was their commendation? Their works, their love, and these are summaries. Their service, their faith, their patience, their increased works. And so they were doing a lot of things, and they were working hard to serve the Lord. Remember, during each one of these time periods, not everybody was failing. There were those that were still faithful and were trying to do the right thing. The condemnation, they tolerated Jezebel, false teachers and prophets, fornication, spiritual and physical, eating things sacrificed to idols. So we hear the talk of the spirit of Jezebel in various places throughout Scripture. It starts in the Old Testament. We see it throughout Revelation and in other places in Scripture. And basically, you know, Jezebel is kind of a reference. You know, in the Old Testament, Jezebel introduced the Israelites to the worship of Balaam or Baal, which began with, you know, again, we're going to worshiping totems or idol, like a physical idol, maybe a goddess that represents something. You know, we saw this a lot in Corinth because there was a lot of that happening there. And so two of the forms of deceptions that she used was sexual immorality. And again, this was a common, and even today is a common thing in pagan worship. It's a common thing. And this all happens today still. There's a local coffee shop that has a board up here in Nampa, and they have advertisements for the satanic groups that are meeting in this valley, for the pagan groups, the Wiccans that are meeting in this valley. I mean, we got a little shop right down the street here that sells all kinds of this stuff. We got a little palm reader just down the street from her or him or whatever. I've never been in there, thought about it just to see so I can go pray over that place. I used to have to go into those places for work just to try and get donations. And so, you know, these are all things that are still happening today. One of the major pagan celebrations, although they don't advertise it as this, but it's what it is. It happens not very far from here out in the desert. It's called Burning Man.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's not far from here. And it is a huge craziness. Craziness. And one of the things that they do is they build an idol, a totem of some form. And every year it's different. The inmates wanted to do this one time. And so I had to research it because I was like, what do you want to do? And they wanted to make an image of a man and burn it. And that's what they do at Burning Man. That's why it's called Burning Man, because they make a totem of some kind, usually huge. And part of the celebration, and now it's a crazy, ridiculous thing. It becomes a whole city out there, is they burn it as a sacrifice of sorts. And of course, it's grown so much today, I don't know that everybody that goes there really understands that's what's happening. But it's basically just a whole bunch of sexual immorality and partying and craziness in the desert. And it's, what is it, like maybe 8, 10, 12 hours from here? It's just right down the road. food to idols. You know, that's when we begin mixing the world and the church, because they would sacrifice food to idols and then they would eat it. We see this in the New Testament. I can't eat, partake of the food sacrificed to idols. We see it all through the Old Testament. It's food that's been offered in worship to essentially demons. And so we begin to mix those two things. This is when we really begin seeing the papal system, the hierarchy system in the church, which, you know, worshiping images, bowing to the priest, kissing his feet, etc. All of these things start to come into play. So that's what the spirit of Jezebel is and all of those things that are going on with it. So the council, repent, hang on, cast into sick bed with those who commit adultery, be cast into great tribulation, killed with death. And so if we don't repent, you know, these are the things that are coming. And then the promise or the challenge is you'll receive the morning star. We see the morning star referred to later in Scripture at the end of Revelation. This is referred to again. And then power over the nations. And here it talks about verse 26, the one who comes and keeps my works to the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. So we will be ruling with him. You know, when we hold fast, we know that we're going to rule with Christ one day. And it's all a matter of holding fast and doing the things. And all of these things, we see all of these things. Idol worship's changed a little bit, maybe today. Some people still have images. I mean, I have a family member that they have some images in their home. And it's a valued thing for them, you know. I think it's a Buddha, right? You know, they like that pot belly. And so, you know, I mean, people are pretty serious, but we have a lot of other things that we worship today. You know, cell phones. Man, those keep our attention so much. I actually watched this video recently. You see those military homecoming videos, you know, those are good for a cry. And this one, the dad, the kid hadn't seen her dad in like 2 years because he'd been deployed. And so he's waiting in front of the house when she gets off the bus, and she is looking at her phone. And she, pretty talented, really, walks off the bus and onto the sidewalk and never looks up and just starts walking to the house. And he actually has to like say something to get her attention because she is so focused on her phone, just walking along. I mean, man, you're going to get mugged and you're not even going to know it. Can you tell me who did it? Nope. And so finally she, you know, he gets her attention and she puts it down and jumps in his arms, and it's all cute after that. But you're like, man, that's scary. Like, you got off the bus and we're halfway to the front door and hadn't even looked left or right or up or down. Or so the deal here for us is, you know, Hebrews 12, the personal application, set aside the things that have hindered me, which is what we're talking about while we're in this time of fasting. Like, man, what can I put aside that's holding me back? What can I do to put myself in a position to draw closer to God? You know, removing that idols, whatever it might be in our lives today. You know, love comes first, then works. Any thoughts or questions?
Well, I'm just glad you explained Jezebel, because I was trying to think, but she got it pretty old.
Yeah, she is. She is. But she just keeps renewing herself. Oh, man, look, there's no way we're going to get to
her.
Same tricks work forever. It's true. It's true. All right, the church at Sardis is fairly short, so we'll only do that one, and then we'll stop because it's already 7:40. So chapter 3, verse 1, the church at Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this Sardis, this is the dead church. Starts in about 1520. The city of Sardis was an ancient capital of the kingdom of Lydia. They were known for their luxury garment industry. They made carpet. And so that was their thing. They were really good at making those kinds of things. After they were conquered several times, and they were a crossroad to Asia between Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. And so those cities that tend to be on a travel route between two major areas, obviously those became some pretty big hubs financially and with a lot of mixed culture in them and things like that. And so so this is the dead church. This is also the Reformation Age. If you know of Martin Luther and the 99 Theses that he stuck on the door of the Catholic Church, which began or was a key integral thing to the Great Reformation of the Church, that is this time period, which Martin Luther's his goal in doing that was not to start another church. He just was trying to get the Catholic Church to kind of do a correction in the steering and get back on track. And what ended up happening as a result of that is today we have the Lutheran Church, which is very similar to the Catholic Church, but there are some differences. They don't do the celibacy thing. You can be married. There's a few various differences. And, you know, unfortunately, it was a good attempt. But, you know, some of the things that they failed to do, they didn't break free from being a state church. The Lutheran Church became the state church of Germany. And they still retained some of those customs with idols and different things. And so... And so again, we see that these ages are running concurrent with one another. We see the reference to Jesus is he that has the seven spirits and the seven stars. So again, going back to that description in chapter 1. So their commendation, what they're commended for, nothing. They're dead. It's a dead church. What are you going to commend them for? I mean, it's the social club that we talked about on Sunday that's just coming together. I mean, there are some churches in here that had no condemnations, and they're on the sidelines. Woo, we're awesome. These guys didn't have anything good. So we can move to that quick. Their condemnation, they were whitewashed tombs, meaning they're nice on the outside, but dead on the inside. I've told you about the church I was on staff at and literally was told the grass was not green enough. It was a whitewashed tomb. It looked good on the outside. It was a huge building, half a city block, huge parking lot, sanctuary sat 800. Pastor Kent grew up down the street, probably. Glad tidings. I mean, it was a powerhouse in the 70s and 80s, the biggest church in Washington on the west side of the whatever that mountain range is, the Cascades, or east side of the Cascades. It was phenomenal. People would make fun of the pastor, Pastor White, when he was there. They would make fun of him because he had orange pews. They'd be like, man, are you going to do anything about that? He'd be like, I don't see them. They're covered with people. But years later, it was all about appearances and what it looked like. And people were getting hurt, and people were, I don't know how many young ministers went through that church and were just destroyed.
And it was empty.
And it was empty. They grew it from 800 to 80. So whitewashed tombs that look good on the outside. You know, we can dress nice. I, you know, sometimes make jokes about putting our fake smiles on for church. Man, this is a place to come to and be real. Be real with your church family. What do we need to pray for you about? What do you have going on? And there's things going on. And the enemy didn't wait for 2024 to hit to start striking. Different families in our church were experiencing things as they rolled out of 23 and into 24. The enemy doesn't wait. Let's see. So praise with lips, but far from him. Kind of that same thing. We can talk the talk, but are we walking the walk? And then, you know, works not perfect before God, though. So they weren't, you know, they weren't doing it for him. You know, it's not that our works have to be perfect. It's why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it for him? Or are we doing it so we look good to those around us? So the challenge, walk with Jesus. So there are some that were doing it, and he says, those that are going to walk with me, they will be clothed in white garments, righteousness. He's gonna recognize them before his Father. You did the thing. You held fast. You stood strong. It's hard to stand strong when everybody around you is going crazy. Have you ever been in that situation? And then pretty soon you're like, do I need therapy? Am I crazy or are they crazy? And then you go talk to somebody else. You're like, are you seeing what I'm seeing? I kid you not. We had a situation at that particular church that I accidentally named in a recording. So this couple, the husband got voted on the board. This is right before we got asked to leave. This couple gets voted on the board, and we had known them since we got there. We were at this place for about a year, and super, super sweet couple. In their 60s, probably retired. And so we have a business meeting. They get voted on, and then we go to church the following Sunday. And, you know, as per usual, you know, we go around and greet everybody, and I go say hi to them. Megan does the same thing. And then we go home, and I go, hey, did you notice anything today? Megan goes, I was going to ask you the same thing. Their eyes changed. They came under authority of that pastoral unit, that husband and wife, and something spiritually changed in them. It was the craziest thing I've ever experienced. And Megan saw it too. We went home and had the conversation later, like, did I see that right? Spiritual warfare is a real thing. And in the midst of that chaos, somebody's got to stay strong. And the ones that do will be clothed in white. He's gonna acknowledge them before their Father. And because they stay strong and because they focus on him, their name's not going to be blotted out of the book of life. And I love that every one of these says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We all have ears, physically and spiritually, and we need to be hearing what the Lord is speaking to us. So the application for us is hold fast. While good intentions are nice, they're not good enough for us. And you know, the key is finishing the race strong with our eyes on Jesus. So any questions on that one? All right, well, We are going to move to prayer. We want to have a time of prayer this evening before we close. Does anybody have prayer requests? I've got my list here. My brother.
He has a lung biopsy on Friday.
Oh, okay. My brother has a lung biopsy on Friday. He's got a growth on his lung. Look at, I'm a great brother. He's got a spot on his lung. And so they're doing a biopsy to see what's going on. He doesn't really know, and he hasn't really been feeling great for a while now, like probably 6 months or more.
And he had his heart ultrasound last week.
Okay, so he's got all kinds of stuff. He's my younger brother. He's only 45, depending on where you're at in the spectrum. That's young. So he's kind of all of a sudden got some interesting health things going on. He's been very healthy his whole life, never really had any issues health-wise. And so these are kind of some new things with his heart and his lungs. And, you know, he's pretty active, skiing all the time, and water skiing and boating and snow skiing and hunting and hiking. And so just be in prayer for him.
Elizabeth,
Frank and Louisa's daughter, is in the middle of chemo.
Yeah, she had chemo today.
She had chemo today. Yeah, so Louisa's been staying with her, or with her and her family, with the kids, and helping take care of everybody, which that's a lot of stress.
She doesn't have any kids. Her only son's already in college.
They're already grown, that's right.
But she's there just to be with her, take care of her.
But it's also, so then she's not home. And so just be in prayer for Elizabeth. Obviously, we want God to touch her body. And then for Frank and Louisa, she's spending a lot of time over there helping and watching people be sick is no fun, especially your kids.
I need your prayers.
Okay. We will put you on the list. Louis?
One of the kids that I was teaching, he was in foster care in Cuna. Mm-hmm. Up with his mom, and now they're being addicted. Just the God has a spot for him because he's only 9, so.
Oh. Yeah, they aren't. Yeah. Okay. That's no fun to watch. Yeah.
Seth had the tumor in his face removed yesterday, and that went good. But the biopsy will come back in 2 weeks, and we just want to pray that it's not cancerous and that it doesn't grow back again. Because it's in the second time.
Yeah. He's the kid we prayed for a few weeks ago in service. He's Megan's good friend from high school. It's her youngest. He's 18, and basically had a tumor in his jaw that this time they got rid of it once.
And it was huge.
Like, and he couldn't do anything. Couldn't do any activities. If he clenched his teeth, it was just crazy. And so he took care of it once. Well, it came back.
And it was the size of a marble when they found it, so it was a lot easier to remove. And they removed some of the bone too. So just praying that it doesn't grow back and that it's again not cancerous.
Yeah, because it was not cancerous the first time. Mm-hmm. And just for him, for spiritually and emotionally, young, healthy kid. He loves hunting and fishing. And, the kid can tell you name every fish on the planet, I think. And
since he was like 4.
He's just a fun kid and really kind of struggling a little bit. Like, why is this happening? And frustrated. And, you're young and kind of trying to manage those emotions of what is going on in my body and in my life, and where is my future? Like, do I have a future? So just be in prayer for him on all of those various levels.
I have a friend that she's pregnant and she just found out, science is an amazing thing, right? That her baby has club feet, and so they're already, it's not even born, so she's still pregnant. And so she just sent me a message yesterday and said, would you just be praying? Because I'm just trusting that God will straighten those out before she comes. And I just want to be able to tell her, hey, pray for you at church.
Yeah. What a testimony that would be to go, hey, that baby was not born with club feet. That baby was born normal, perfectly healthy, all 10 toes. And any other prayer requests?
All the sick ones.
I know we got so many people sick right now. So we definitely want to be in prayer for that. So many people sick. I mean, it's all just going around. I mean, we got one at home sick too, so we just lock him in his room and slide bread under the door. Well, let's pray. I appreciate all of you and your faithfulness to be here when it's cold and rainy and all of those kinds of things. Lord, we pray for all of these requests that were mentioned tonight and all of these requests on our list here. And Lord, we know that you are amazing and that you can speak directly to the need of each request that was given for those that weren't mentioned, those that we're holding close to our hearts. Father, we pray that you would speak into each of these situations. Lord, we pray for physical touch where physical touch is needed. Lord, we pray for physical strength where physical strength is needed. And Lord, we pray for our emotional strength to walk through these things with our loved ones. And Father, we pray that as we are in this time of fasting, that we would be spiritually disciplined and obedient to what you're calling us to do. We thank you for the amazing testimonies that we have in this place. We know that you're alive and at work in our church. And Lord, we give you all the honor and glory for what you're doing in this place. Lord, we give you the honor and glory ahead of time for the testimonies we're going to receive about physical healings, about babies being born completely 100% healthy. We bind the enemy in the name of Jesus as he brings in fear and doubt and discouragement. And we ask, Lord, you would increase our faith, that you would strengthen our faith. And we thank your Holy Spirit for being present with each one of these that is ill and ministering to them right now in the name of Jesus. We give you all the honor and glory. Amen. You guys are awesome. Appreciate it. Thanks for an amazing dinner and for cleanup. And tell everybody at church that you see they missed Tuesday, they missed out. And just because you get leftovers tonight doesn't mean we don't invite people next week.
What if we don't invite?
Should. I bet they'd be good kind of diced up.
Oh, they are. I do that every once in a while. Good job. I guess I better stop this, huh?